Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark. Not a tough one. I don't want to challenge you too much this morning. Go to the New Testament, second book in. Nice and easy. I don't want to make it hard. It's not like finding like Philemon or something like that. Or Philemon. Do you know some people say that's Philemon? That's strange because it sounds like steak. Becky's going, what are you talking about? What are you doing? Let me alone. Don't come to this side of the room. Stand over there. This is what you get for sitting up front. I told you this every week. The book of Mark is the second book of the New Testament. Many folks believe, rightly so in some regard, that the books of the Bible are laid out in a chronological order. That's not exactly true. Now, there is some measure of that. Obviously, the book of creation would have to be first. Didn't have to be a scholar to know that one. And then John talks about Revelation or the end times as the last book of the Bible. But the ones in between, there are some that don't quite follow exactly in the right. And we talked about even this last week with Nehemiah and Esther, those of you that were here. Esther actually took place before Nehemiah, but it's listed afterwards. Well, Mark is the same way. Matthew was not the first book written of the New Testament. Mark was the first one. And Matthew and Luke, when they wrote their Gospels, used Mark as sort of a guide, which is why you see so many common elements in those first three books. John then comes along about 90 years later and finishes up as a very old man and writes the Gospel of John. All right, so that's how that kind of works. So that's why when you read through the Gospels, you see a lot of things that are similar but not exactly the same, because they were not all written at exactly the same time. But this morning in the book of Mark, in the fourth chapter, I want to read to you a pretty familiar story. What I've entitled this morning is, How Does Your Garden Grow? For all of you gardeners, where are my gardeners? Any gardeners in here? A couple? Basems are gardeners. Faith's a gardener. A couple of you. I don't like to get, and Steve's a gardener. Good. Steve, you do everything, so I automatically know that that's what, I don't like to get my hands that dirty. I'm a city boy. What can I tell you? But when you look at this story, the parable of the sower is what this is called. It's actually sort of a misnomer. That's really not a good name for this. What this should be called is the parable of the soils. S-O-I-L-S. Not a parable of the sower, because Jesus isn't talking about the sower of the seeds. He's talking about the soil or the ground that the seed is thrown on. And this morning, as we talk about this account that Jesus gives us, how many of you know what a parable is? You feel like, yeah, I kind of have an idea, because I know you've heard this word. It's the way that Jesus taught primarily to the people when he preached. There were a couple of different ways. But the word parable means to lay side by side in order for a comparison. That's what that means. Another way to think of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's another way to think of a parable. Anytime Jesus was talking to people and teaching them in a parable, it meant that he was showing them something that they would completely understand in order to be able to get a heavenly concept that he was talking about. So it's about comparison. You're comparing these things side by side. Now, there are good comparisons and there are bad comparisons. I want to share with you this morning some wonderful bad comparisons, just so you have something to go by. All right. So if Jesus is talking about something with the sower, he wants to compare that to the concept he wants them to understand. I have some high school creative writing comparisons that I would like to share with you as examples of bad comparisons. All right. Jesus always did good comparisons, but these are some bad comparisons. I think you'll understand as I begin to read. Actual high school papers written. This guy writes, his thoughts tumbled in his head, making and breaking alliances like underpants in a dryer without cling free. But that was his comparison. This one's for my mother-in-law. From the attic came an unearthly howl. The whole scene had an eerie, surreal quality, like when you're on vacation in another city and Jeopardy comes on at 7 instead of 7:30. It's an unearthly howl about that. John and Mary had never met. They were like two hummingbirds who had also never met. You have to kind of think about it for a second and go, what? All right, I like this one. The little boat gently drifted across the pond, exactly the way a bowling ball wouldn't. Okay. And this one's my favorite. Guys never ever say this. Her hair glistened in the rain like nose hair after a sneeze. So, anyway, those are bad comparisons. All right, that's not what we're looking at here this morning. Like nose hair after a sneeze. Ew. All right. Now, let's go to something worthwhile here, all right? This is the story of the parable of the sower. Jesus taught over 60 parables that are recorded in the Gospels. Most of them are in Matthew and in Luke. Mark has the fourth chapter where he has about three of them, and John doesn't have any. John actually records the discourses of Jesus. You know what a discourse is? A discourse is to speak on something with authority. Those of you that have been to college, if you sat in a lecture hall and listened to some guy drone on and on for an hour and a half about something that you knew wasn't going to make any difference in your life at some time down the road, you were listening to a discourse. Jesus taught in discourses. The most notable of those would have been the Sermon on the Mount. That was a discourse that Jesus was preaching. But this is a parable. And so this is what Jesus says. I'm in chapter 4 of Mark. Let me just read the first 20 verses here quickly. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and that would be the Sea of Galilee. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat out on it in the lake, while all the other people were along the shore on the water's edge. So Jesus had crowd control problems from time to time. And actually what he would do is that he would get into the boat, the disciples would push him off the shore a little bit, and then that would give him some space to be able to teach, and the people could hear what he was saying. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, verse 3, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they would turn and be forgiven.' And Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parables? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seeds along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes, takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown." So Jesus teaches in this parable using the analogy of a farmer who is sowing. And the central theme of what it is that he's talking about is this. The seed that's being thrown, as he said, is the word of God. That's what it is that when we receive the word, whether we're reading it, whether it's something that God speaks to our hearts or to our minds, this is the seed that's being sown. The soil is the condition of our heart. It's our ability to be able to receive what it is that God gives us with the idea and the understanding that the purpose of it is to produce fruit. And that's very important. I'm going to come back to that in just a couple of minutes. So Jesus begins by saying this. He says, "Listen." And then at the end, he says, "For those who have ears, let them hear." How many of you know that the difference, there is a big difference between listening and hearing? Big difference. If you're a parent, you know this. Okay, here you are, Mom, so I might as well just be honest. She heard me preach one of the first times, and it was a little nerve-wracking. This was several years ago, because I thought, if I don't do a good job, there's not many guys that can be grounded by somebody sitting in the room with them. So, okay, I'm all right. Listening and hearing are very different. My mother, when I was growing up, knew many times that I heard the things that she was saying to me. But for me to listen to her was often a very different thing. I could hear a kid telling me a football play, standing in a huddle on the street with a windstorm, and he's got a lisp. I heard every word. When my mother told me to turn off the TV and go clear my room, I had a little more trouble hearing that. And in church, it's the same way. We hear the words that are being spoken, or we hear the things that are being spoken to us through the word, but do we truly listen? And listen requires more than just an auditory process to be able to know the difference between those two things. Listening involves visual contact many times. When Jesus was speaking, he said, listen. What was he doing when he did that? He was trying to get their attention so that they would look at him. You only really truly listen to somebody if they're talking with you when you make eye contact with them. Because if you're staring around, if you're looking all around the place, how is it that you're really taking in what it is that they're saying? All of these other things are distracting. And so Jesus was saying to the people, look, I know there's a lot going on, but listen. Listen to me. It also requires focus and attentiveness. Now, we talked about this last week, guys. We talked that to be a good father, to have the heart of a father, it means that you need to be able to give your undivided attention to your child, whether it's your physical child or your spiritual child. It's the same thing when I'm listening to someone speak. I need to give that person my full attention, because if I don't, once again, it goes from really listening to what Rusty's saying to now he suddenly takes on the voice of the teacher in the Peanuts cartoons. You remember that one? Wah, 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 wah. That's sometimes how we hear each other. Husbands and wives, do not elbow each other right now. Just hold on to that. I saw you. So it requires visual contact to really be listening. It requires focus and attentiveness. It also requires a comprehensive process. Comprehensive process. And what I simply mean by that is that there needs to be an aspect of yourself that you are willing to listen to what it is that that person's telling you because you value what it is that they're saying. That's a process of that. And again, for husbands and for wives in particular, can I encourage you to embrace a heart and an attitude of really listening to one another instead of just hearing? Now, that doesn't mean that you always agree with everything. It doesn't mean that you're going to change what it is that you're thinking, but what it does mean is that I am going to honor this person by truly listening to what it is that they have to say so I can receive what they're telling me. And then the last thing is that listening requires a response. You've got to do something with what it is that you hear. Now, you may accept it, or you may reject it, but the fact of the matter is, you have taken it in, and you've received it into you. That's the place that Jesus was trying to establish with these people that he was talking to say, look, I need you to listen to me. Listen to what it is that I'm saying. Now, the parable that Jesus uses is one that every single one of those people would have understood. In that region of that day, there were really only two ways that people supported themselves. They either fished or they did farming. One of those two. Now, not the farming that we think about in central Pennsylvania. There weren't all these cows that they were whacking and moving along. There were some sheep and goats and those kinds of things. But the farming that they did was primarily cultivating the land. And so it would have been a very common thing for them to see a farmer walking along with a belt and a seed bag tied on it, and he would reach in and he'd be walking and he would just be throwing the seeds. They weren't placed specifically, they were scattered. You get the old Johnny Appleseed picture. That's probably the one that comes to a lot of people's minds. He's just kind of flinging seeds everywhere. That's what he was doing here. And so for Jesus to share this with them means that they would have been able to have a mental picture of what it was that Jesus was going to be talking about. The fields that they talked about in those days, once again, were a little bit different than what we know here today. When we think about a farm or a farmer's field, we think about these huge tracts of land, great big square, sometimes rectangle. They go on all over the place. I guess when you go out in the West, they're massive. There's thousands of acres of land that a lot of those guys have out there. In those days, the tracts of land tended to be long and narrow. That's what their tracts looked like. They were often even in a serpentine sort of a formation, all of it depending on what the ground was like. There's a lot of rock and a lot of those types of things. So the farmers would be walking along in their tracks, scattering seeds. Jesus comes along and says, okay, look, The word that is being sown, the seed, is all dependent on the condition of the soil that it lands in. And this is what I want you to understand. So here are the four types of soil that Jesus says the seeds land in, remembering that he's not talking about earth, he's talking about the condition of our hearts. The first one is, in verse 4, he said some of the seeds land on the path or the wayside. Now, all of those strips of land that those farmers would work in were all separated by paths that they would walk on. It was where the wheels would roll. It was where the animals would walk. Those paths would be as hard as concrete. So you don't have to be a farmer to understand that if a seed lands on one of those, it isn't going to be able to penetrate the ground. The ground's going to be hard. There's nothing that can, whether it's the sun or the water, or whatever it is that would help that plant to be able to grow, it would never be able to get into the ground. Jesus says that there are those people whose hearts are as hard as the ground, that there's no possible way that that seed can even get in because of the condition of what they have. These are the closed hearts. It's hard sometimes, I think, to even consider. I know it is for me. It's hard to consider that a person would absolutely not ever even consider how the Word of God could impact their lives. And yet there are folks that, for whatever reason, and there are lots of reasons, that they just absolutely refuse to consider anything that the Father could do for them, refuse to consider anything that could make a difference in their lives. Can I encourage you this morning that if you know someone like that, that you be gentle with them and be kind, be loving to them? Because the thing that's going to change the condition of that ground is not going to be us coming along with hammers beating the seed to get into their hearts. That's not how it's going to work. It's going to take care. It's going to take gentleness with folks to help them to be able to see what it is that God can do in our lives. And that's the whole reason that the seed is planted, to be able to produce that fruit. And so Jesus says, there are going to be some times when the seed is going to be sown and it's not going to get into someone's heart because it's a closed heart. There's nothing that can be done until that person is willing to allow that to come into their life. And then he goes on, he says, now the next one then, verse 5, he says, there's also the rocky ground. Once again, going back to the type of ground that they had in those days, there are lots of limestone deposits all around the area of Palestine where this would have been. And for a lot of these fields, there's about 2 inches of topsoil that sits on top of this bedrock. Well, a seed that gets thrown into that dirt actually is going to begin to grow. The sun comes, heats up that dirt very quickly. The seed germinates. The root comes. Is it germinate? Was that the right word? Germinate. I'm sorry, I got suddenly German on my mind there. It was just a European thing. All right, I'm back. So that seed will germinate because of the sun and because of the water. But watch what happens with that bedrock there. That root is never going to be able to drive down and to strengthen the plant and grow. So that anytime something comes, whether it's sun, whether it's the wind, a strong rain, what's going to happen to that plant? It's going to get taken right away. For many of us, there are times when we receive the words that God wants to put into our hearts, whether you're in church, whether you're listening on the radio or watching some guy on television, and we receive something with real gladness to say, God, man, thanks. That really meets a need that I have. But if the condition of my heart is still sitting with bedrock in it, those things are never going to get themselves rooted into making a change in my life. And Jesus says that in those kinds of times with people like that, we need to understand that there is great joy when they receive that word. But what they need is to be shown how to have those roots go deeper, so that the things of the world don't take them away. These are the confused hearts. The first one were the closed hearts. These are the confused hearts. There's surface knowledge, but there's no depth. Because the blessing, listen to this now, the blessing and the benefits of God's love for us, of salvation, have a sacrifice to come with it. There's things that are required of us when we become a Christian. We're required to leave behind the old life and to embrace the new. We're required to die to ourselves. We're required to repent when we do things that we should not do. And for a lot of Christians, that's a hard thing to do. And so can I encourage you this morning that if you are struggling with things in your life, if you've heard the word and you've gotten that in and yet you still just keep taking away so quickly, can I encourage you to seek the Father and say, God, what is it that I need to do in order to have this bedrock removed from my life so that my soil can be deeper and I can have growth? Philippians 2:12, Apostle Paul writes this. He says that we need to work out our salvation daily. Daily, every single day, I'm doing the things that need to be done. Verse 7 then, the third one, he says, some seeds are sown among thorns. Now, these are seeds that are going to be driven down to the ground. They start to grow, and they begin to do all kinds of good things. But the problem is that there are still roots of weeds that are present in the ground. Now, how is it that you get ground ready in order for seeds to be planted? How do you get it ready? You got to till it. You got to turn the soil. Tilling does a couple of things. Number one, it exposes where the rocks are. That's also a good way to be able to find out how it is you're going to have that seed get planted deeper is if you till that ground and the rocks are exposed. The other thing it does is it tears up the roots of the weeds that are in there. And as Christians, many times when we receive the word, if we have never allowed God to till the soil of our hearts, those weeds and those rocks have never been exposed. Now, let me tell you this, because I don't want you to be caught unaware. Tilling is not pleasant. It's not fun. Tilling means that I'm having things shown about me in my life that I need change. Tilling means that there's things in my life that I'm holding on to from my old nature that I need to get rid of. It's part of that sacrifice that I need to leave that behind in order to be able to allow God to do everything He wants in my life. It may mean relationships that I need to not have anymore that are a part of the old me. Maybe it's the nature of how I act and how I behave that needs to change. That's not fun. Who wants to change who they are? I'm like this. This is how I am. I like me. This is good. And yet God has been saying, nah, there's things about your life that you need to change in order for this seed to be driven deep down into your life and to plant the roots that are going to withstand when the trials come. Jesus also goes on then to say, you know what else those thorns are? It's the love of the things of the world. It's holding on. It's greed. It's desiring things in your life. Now, make no mistake. I like nice things too. We didn't buy cheap equipment for the church. That's not wrong. It's a desire to want to do our very best for God. It's not money that's an issue in people's lives. What is it that's the root of all evil? Not money, but what? The love of money. It's the desire to have things in my life at all costs. It's the putting those things above God in my life so that everything that I do is focused on what it is that I get and hold into my life. And God said, those are the very things that when those seeds are planted, when you receive a good word, when God's wanting to do something in your life, if those things are still present, they'll choke that word and it'll never be able to grow. But I like the but part. I'm always good on but because that means something really good's coming. Because if I stopped right there, you could be a little bit discouraged and go, okay, so why get out of bed in the morning? But then Jesus says, there are those people that the seed comes and it's good soil. Good soil. The good soil is the cultivated heart. This is the one that God's been able to turn to be able to till. We had the closed heart, we had the confused heart, we had the cluttered heart, that's the thorns, it's all cluttered. But when we have a heart that's cultivated, it means that I have just simply exposed my life to God to say, okay, God, whatever it is you need to do, I know this isn't going to feel good. I know there's going to be times when this is going to be difficult. There are going to be times when I'm just going to think, I don't know if I can do this or not. How many of you ever felt that way? You don't have to raise your hand. But I think all of us have been in that point at one time or another where we just go, look, I just don't know what else to do. Those are the times when the Father comes and says, listen, it isn't about your strength. It's about my strength in you. You can rest in me. I can give you peace. The shelter of my wings, Isaiah says. I can rest in the cleft of the rock. Those aren't just pretty words that are written in a book. This is how our Heavenly Father wants to love us. And so the good soil is one that has a heart that is humble, a heart that's hungry, and a heart that's honest. Humble, hungry, and honest. Humble to say, Father, I need you in my life. Hungry to want to be after him, to desire the things of God, and honest to be able to say, Father, I know you are who you say you are. I am who I am. But I'm also more than that because of you in my life. A couple more things, and I'll wrap this up. The other part of this that becomes so important that I think we tend to stop right about here. We stop with the soils, and we stop by thinking, okay, if I've got a pretty good soil and the seed can get into me, then I'm in pretty good shape. But the next part of this is also critically important, and that's because of the purpose of this is to grow fruit. You need to be producing some things in your life. If you plant seeds and it grows and nothing comes off of it, what have you got? You've got a big plant in your yard. And for Christians who claim to know the Lord, Christians who say, yeah, I'm a Christian man, I follow God, and he's important in my life, but there's no fruit to your life. My question would be, what is it that's keeping that from happening in you? What are the things that need to change? You say, well, what does that look like? Well, the Bible has a whole bunch of lists, but I'm going to share just a couple with you. One of the fruits is holiness and righteousness. And what that simply means is this. Don't be thrown off by those church-sounding words. Holiness and righteousness just simply means this, doing the right thing all the time at the right time. Doing the right thing all the time at the right time. You say, well, okay, that's kind of cryptic. What in the world does that mean? I think you know what that means because we all have that as a part of our lives. We know that when an opportunity comes to do something, do I do the right thing or do I do something maybe else that may not be exactly right? What is the word of integrity? You know integrity. The best definition of integrity, those things that you do when no one sees you. That's integrity. I'll never be caught. Nobody will ever know if I do the right or the wrong thing, but I have integrity in my life, so I'm going to do the right thing, even though nobody's ever going to know it. You see all these guys, especially these athletes. Boy, there's this one guy, New England Patriot tight end, if you've been following the story, that might be looking at an arrest for murder or an accomplice to murder, something like that. This lady who was saying some horrible things on TV, or that cook, whatever her name is. I mean, all these people that get caught doing all of these things, and they apologize profusely about it. Why? Because they got caught. That's why people apologize about things so many times. Not because there's conviction, not because there's something in my heart that I go, that was not right, I shouldn't have done that. They get all worked up because they got caught. Can we be a people as followers of Jesus Christ that are going to be filled with holiness and righteousness? You say, Dave, does that mean I can never make a mistake? No, that's not what that's about. It's about knowing that we're forgiven. And because we are forgiven, because God's mercy and his grace are extended to us, I want to do the right thing in order to honor him. That's fruit. That's fruit. Here's another one. Genuine spirituality. Genuine spiritual. What does that simply mean? Well, it's just this. How are you like from Sunday afternoon at about noon until the next Sunday morning about 10 o'clock when you get here? How are you during that time? What do you do? How do you live? How do you treat the people around you? Genuine spirituality just simply means that I want to live my life of holiness and righteousness 24/7, 365. Every single day, no matter where I am, I want to live in a way that's going to honor God. That's fruit. That's the production in your life of God's presence. Another one, living a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving. Now, what's that mean? Well, again, last week we talked about, guys, to be a spiritual dad to somebody or to be a good father, to have the heart of a father, means the people want to be around you. So I'll ask you again the same question. What's your demeanor like? To have an attitude of thanksgiving and praise just simply means, God, thanks for whatever it is you've done for me. Thank you. Okay, that's not good right there. I don't like that. So does that become my focus? And I leave the fact that God has given me his son to save me, has given me health, has given me a sound mind, has given me loving relationships, has given me a roof over my head, clothes on my back, food to eat, things in this country that many parts of the world know nothing about. And yet I tend to focus on this one little thing here that I don't like. The fruit of a godly man or a godly woman means my focus is not on those things. My focus is on his goodness to me, to be filled with thanksgiving and to be filled with praise. The last one of these then is that when I have fruit, I want to share that with other people. Does anybody that knows you outside of this room know that you're a Christian? And if they do, how do they know that? That's fruit. When people can look at your life and know that there's something different about you. Not better, not worse, different. Why? Because of the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. I've heard this said, and I just love it. It says, demonstrate and show the love of Jesus to everyone you meet. And when absolutely necessary, use words. So in other words, I can say whatever it is I want to say. Talk is cheap, we know that. But how do you live? How do you act? How do you treat the people around you? Not just when things are going well, but when things are going not so well in your life. Katarina and I have been challenged over the last 6-8 months with some things, and I've shared them with you about some things at my job. My prayer has been that our demeanor has not changed in how we treat each other first and then treat people around us. That's fruit. Okay, let me finish up. One last thing. Jesus says, listen, he says, you're going to produce fruit. And what does he use there? He says 30, 60, or 100-fold is what he uses there. Two things important to understand with that. Number one is that we're not all going to produce the same fruit in the same measure. Each of us are called to be who God has called us to be. And the second part of that is, don't compare yourself to other people. God has called me to be who I am. God's called Rusty to be who he is. God has called Faith to be who she is. God's called Derek to be who he is. We're different. We're different. And so for you to get your eyes on someone else and say, well, geez, Pastor Dave stands up here and he preaches and does all this. Dave gets up and he leads singing and he's on the guitar and the girls sing and all that. If that's where God wants you, then you need to be doing those things. But if it's not, you do what it is that God has called you to do. Because for you to produce a 30-fold is not less than the 100. It's exactly what it is that God's called you to do. That's what the focus needs to be. God, what do you want of me? You want me to do something where people are going to see and hear and know everything that I'm doing? I'm going to stand up front and preach? You better not be up here if this is not what God's called you to do. But on the other hand, whatever it is that he's called you, do it to the very best of your ability with everything that you have. So my question for you this morning again, church, is how does your garden grow? What kind of soil are you allowing that seed to come into? My prayer is that there's no one in here this morning with a closed heart. That in some way we've allowed God to come and to till that ground. But some of you may be dealing with some rocky soil. There needs to be some depth to what it is that God's put in your heart. Some of you may be living with some thorny soil in your life. Some things you need to get rid of. Some weeds, some thorns that need to be removed from your life. And my heart's desire is that each of us will come to the place where we will have hearts that are cultivated. Those things have been turned. And then that we go and grow. And the fruit comes. So my second question to you then this morning is, got fruit? You got fruit this morning? Jesus wants us to live to the fullest of what he's called us to be. I say that almost every week because I think so many times we're willing to settle for so much less than what it is that God wants us to do. But in order to do that, we have a responsibility to say, Father, I want to humble myself before you. Father, I know who you are, and I want to be hungry after you. Amen? Produce fruit, church. Produce fruit. Let people see in your lives who Jesus is. And every single day, when he's glorified, he will pour himself into you. He will show you things that he wants you to do. And you will be able to walk in the strength and the authority and the power of whatever it is that God's created you to be. Amen? Say amen. Amen. Good deal. All right. Now, this morning, and as I said, Coach, I'm going to ask you to come on up here if you would. I've asked my stepdad to come up, and if he would, I'm going to ask him to close in prayer for us. Coach, you can use that microphone right there. Mom and Coach, his name Tom, Zeke, or Coach? Because you've probably all been introduced in three different names. Coach taught school and coached football for, was Newt Rockne on your team? I'm not sure. Probably not. No, it was a long time, though, wasn't it? 40 years. And so there aren't too many people that don't know the coach down in Fort Mill and that whole area down there. So it's just, it's good though. But he and Mom attend a very beautiful, large Baptist church down there. And Coach has been a deacon down there for a number of years. And so I wanted to ask that he would come and to close our time together in prayer. Coach, just right there at the microphone. It'll be great. Thank you.
I'll just use my outside voice.
That'll be good too. Use your outside voice. All right. Pray for us.
This place this morning, because there are places in this world, Lord, where we would not be able to do this.
It's true.
And speak your name, Lord, and open your word. So, Lord, we're just thankful for all these things mm-hmm. that we sometimes don't even think about. And Lord, as David has broken the word this morning, Lord, let us open our hearts. And not just to hear these things, Lord, but take them into our hearts and apply them in our lives as best that we can. And Lord, let us all have uncluttered soil in our lives. But Lord, we know that that's not possible down here on this earth. So Lord, there's going to be bad things. But what we pray for, Lord, is just that we can turn to you. Mm-hmm. You have told us, Lord, that there's nothing that we can't do if we just open our hearts and ask you to come in.
Yes.
So, Lord, we thank you so much that we have the opportunity to meet these beautiful people this morning and to hear your word spoken. And, Lord, that's what it's all about. It's about you. Mm-hmm. It's not about this place or mm-hmm. these people.
That's right.
It's about you.
That's right.
So, Lord, we lift our praises to you. You are worthy to be praised.
Mm.
So, Lord, we pray that as we go out from this place, that we will live our lives mm-hmm. in the way that if we were arrested, Lord, at some point in time for being a Christian, that there would be enough evidence, Lord, to, convict us of that.
Yeah.
So, Lord, we pray as we leave, you'll just be with all these homes here, these beautiful children that are upstairs. The seeds are being sown, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We won't always reap, but you will.
Mm-hmm.
So, Lord, pray for our safety as we go about and just help us, Lord, to all just turn to you.
Mm-hmm.
And we pray these things in Jesus' holy name.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Thank you.